Psalm 119. This is, I'm sure, a psalm that many of you have thought much about, perhaps have spent time studying, learning, growing in your walk with the Lord through it. It is 176 verses long. Each part of the Hebrew alphabet, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet handled in eight verses apiece as an acrostic. So in the Hebrew, each verse starts, the first word of each verse starts with the letter that that section represents. It is a monument to the written word of God. We find all the various synonyms for God's word. Even in this opening section, we find the words law and testimonies, commands, precepts, statutes, judgments. And these are the words that are used over and over and over again, pointing us again and again and again at God's word, to God's word. But there are words that are repeated more in this chapter than there are the words for the word of God. And those are the personal pronouns of this chapter of scripture. Words like I and me and you and yours. So we see one of the fundamental things about Psalm 119, that it is not just about God's word. It is about God's word as the means by which we grow in relationship to our Lord. It's not just about the doctrine. It's about us living with our Lord in the truth of that doctrine. There are different understandings of this chapter, or different ways that the church has related to it in the past as one of its more lengthy chapters. These are the things that become famous, you know. If you're going to memorize scripture, you start with Jesus wept, right? You've memorized an entire verse. Or if you want to memorize an entire chapter, you start with Psalm 117, right? That's the easiest chapter to memorize. But the length of this chapter stands out to us. It's also interesting, another book with atypically long chapters consistently is the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations 3 is also an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, each of the letters being handled in three verses. There's a story told of George Wishart from Edinburgh, who was sentenced to death, to hang in the gallows. And as was typical in that day, they were able to request a psalm to be sung before they were executed. And the story goes that he selected Psalm 119. Now, the way I heard this related was, don't think he was too spiritual, think he was practical. He knew that there was a pardon coming, but it hadn't arrived yet. And so he selected this psalm to be sung, and lo and behold, before they were finished, the pardon had arrived, and he was let go. So these things stick in our mind. We think of Luther saying that the book of Psalms, the Psalter, is a little Bible, that we find in the Psalter all the truth that's held forth in all of God's word. C.J. Williams, our Hebrew professor at the seminary, says, if that is true, then Psalm 119 is a still smaller Bible, because we find in it the expanse of God's word distilled down into this, again, monument to God's word. As we said, this is a relational chapter. Highly relational, highly interactive between the writer, the singer, and the God of the Bible, not just the Bible itself. And as we hear the voice of Christ singing this psalm, we recognize that this is the incarnate Word of God holding forth the glories of the written Word of God for us. Christ Himself is praising God's Word for all that it does in the life of the believer through Christ. The opening four verses give us our first point, and we have 3 points this afternoon: the way of the happy life, the wanting of the happy life, and the working toward the happy life. Why the happy life? That doesn't sound very Reformed or Presbyterian. The stoic life, maybe, the disgruntled life, the frustrated life, but the happy life, that sounds a little too Pentecostal or something. No, that comes from the opening word of the first and second verses, which translate blessed for us, which basically means happy, joyful. Happy are those whose way is blameless. Happy are those who keep His testimonies. In these first four verses, we find these general principles that are true for all of humanity. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I mentioned that there are many personal pronouns in this chapter. These first four verses are the only four verses that contain plural personal pronouns. These are true for everyone. And then the psalmist goes on from these points to interact with these points personally, and we will see that even in this opening section. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies and who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no wrong. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Our hearts and minds go to other portions of Scripture that begin in such a way. We think of, we'll be coming up in the next chapter in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, where the Beatitudes, where we find all of the blessings for the people of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. All of those Beatitudes. Even in the Psalter, we think back to that opening psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Even in that first psalm, we find the blessing of the Word-centered life. And Psalm 119 is a lengthy, literary, life-focusing exposition of Psalm 1 and what it means to delight in the law of the Lord. So these are the general principles that help us to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And they are centered on God's Word, and they are true for all. That is the way of the happy life. To have a blameless way walking in the law of the Lord. To keep His testimonies. To seek Him with all our hearts. This is something else that you should consider, young people, because you'll have older folks tell you in the course of your life, you're thinking about which college to go to or which career to have or which person perhaps to marry or whether or not to marry. And folks will tell you, you know, you just need to really seek after the Lord in this. And that could mean any number of things in our generation. I beat the drum regularly. Even in reform circles, you'll hear a definition of prayer that says prayer is talking to and listening to God. I say, no, 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 no. No, prayer is talking to God. Listening to God is listening to God. But prayer is talking to God. And how do we listen to God? Young people, how do we seek after God according to this psalm? We seek after God through His Word. And if we seek after Him with all our hearts, that means that our heart is wrapped up in the Word of God. If you prick your finger, Psalm 119 spills out. We have consumed it. We have digested it. We've meditated on it. And that is how we seek after the Lord. Seek Him with all of our hearts. The way of the happy life. Secondly, then, we find the wanting of the happy life. As the psalmist is confronted with these general principles that involve all people and the Word of God to live a life that is honoring to and glorifying of God, the psalmist has a response. And that response is a prayer. Oh, that my ways were established to keep your statutes. When the psalmist considers what it means to live a life according to God's Word, his response is to cry out, to utter forth the desire that every step he takes would be grounded in and established by the Word of God. Is that your prayer? Is that literally your cry to God, that His Word would drive everything that you do in your life? This is one of the great challenges of Reformed living in our day. Because there's been kind of a renewal, a revival of Reformed doctrine and writings, Puritan books, things like this. And one thing that I notice more and more about people in the blogosphere and online is it seems to be really easy to love and digest and spit out Reformed doctrine. It's not so easy to do the same thing with God's Word, which is what Reformed doctrine is built on. And we can see in exams in our students where they can spit out orthodox answer after orthodox answer, the right words at the right time in the right way, and then that dreadful question comes, where do we find that in God's Word? And the blank expression comes over the face. And they don't know. Brothers and sisters, we should be petrified of being in that situation. That we have all the right answers and don't know where we got them from. The foundational document for the Reformed faith is the Word of God. Period. Anything else that is worthwhile flows from that. So if you ever sit in our pews and you feel guilty because you should be more familiar with Calvin or Knox or Gouge or Gouge or even how to pronounce his name and Watson and all these guys, don't worry so much about that. Worry more about how familiar you are with John and Paul and Peter and David and the major league prophets and the minor league prophets and Moses. Those are the authors you need to be familiar with. And when you're familiar with those authors, you'll find that all the other authors you read, it becomes even more meaningful. Because you know how they connect and where the right answers are coming from. Oh, that my ways were established to keep your statutes. If you want the blessed life, if you want the happy life, cry out to the Lord for it. And get in His Word. Do we really want it? Do we really desire it? Thirdly, then, through the rest of this section is the working toward the happy life. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have my focus on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I have learned your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Do not completely abandon me. Now, it might make some of us, including your pastor, uncomfortable to have the word working in this point. Because, right, isn't it all of Christ? Isn't it all of grace? Isn't it a gift that He gives? Yes, but we are made alive so that what? We might do the works that were ordained for us from the beginning. And what works are more ordained for us than the fundamental disciplines of the Christian life? We are called to respond. We are called to labor. We are called to do, not to be saved, but because we are saved. This is not working to get the happy life. This is working toward that happy life that we have wanted that comes from the Word. And what types of things do we find here? Well, we find focus. When I have my focus on all your commandments. That's a word that gets used in our home sometimes. I don't know if it's used in your home. It usually includes a couple finger snaps. Focus. Focus on whatever task it is that you're being asked to accomplish. But we are to focus on the Word of God. It should be within our view every day for a certain time each day. And when that is true, then there is an openness. There's this not being ashamed. Because you're walking in a way that focuses your life on the Word of God. Next, we see in verse 7 that there's a discipleship that ends in praise. And I would say that all discipleship ends in worship. If it does not lead you to worship, I highly question if it's discipleship. I will praise you with an upright heart when I have learned your righteous judgments. But in our flesh, brothers and sisters, we learn the righteous judgments of God and we allow ourselves to become heavy in heart. We allow ourselves to become judgmental in heart. We allow ourselves to become discouraged in heart. Rather than learning God's righteous judgments and seeing His Spirit empower us to obey and to live in Him, it should lead us to praise. It leads us, if we're being led toward blessedness, to a joyful contentment in this life. Then in verse 8, we see obedience and we see fellowship. I will keep your statutes. Do not completely abandon me. Obedience. I will keep your statutes. That is the heart of the true convert. As the old saying goes, that the law sends us to Christ to be saved and Christ sends us to the law to be sanctified. If we've truly met Jesus, we will want to obey His word. We will want to do what His Father tells us to do. We will want to obey. But then there's also this fellowship. See, as we focus on God's word, as we learn His righteous judgments, we can quickly turn the prayer closet into our apartment. And we live in a continual point of isolation from others, and then sometimes even in isolation from God. This is how whacked out we can be as people. That in pursuing God, we isolate ourselves from Him, and it becomes just a subject that we study, not a person that we enjoy. But it goes one step further than just maintaining relationship with God. In not completely abandoning us, the Lord surrounds us with His body. That's each other, one another. And so this is not a walk, a way of life that is isolated. It's also communal. It's relational, not just vertically, but it's relational horizontally as well. So when we come to worship, we delight in those whom we see walking into the building with us together. We delight in conversation and fellowship. We delight in learning and praying together. We delight in rubbing elbows with those who are like us and those who are oh so different than we are. As we work toward the happy life, it does not lead toward a life of isolation, but it leads toward a life of community. A life of one anothering. A life of fellowship vertically with the Lord, but horizontally with one another. So we see the way of the happy life. These general principles that all center around God's word. That speak personally to us. How do I glorify and enjoy God forever? I cannot do it apart from His word. I must be about the word of God. And I pray that each of us is struck by those things in such a way that we respond, oh, that my ways were established to keep your statutes. Oh, that I might walk in your truth. And that I might do so in a way that leads me in relationship not only with my Heavenly Father, but also with my brothers and sisters in Christ as we walk this way together. Psalm 119 is a monument to God's Word. And wherever you are in your personal or family devotions, I would encourage you to take this time as we walk through Psalm 119 to renew your efforts in whatever you are lagging in. We become tired. We become weary. We become disgruntled. We don't always run the race well. And I encourage you to get back up and start running well in God's Word as an individual, as a couple, if you are married, and as a family, if you have extended family that lives with you. To not let this monument just be a stone monument that can be erected somewhere in D.C. that you drive by at night and you say, wow, that is beautiful. Something neat must have really happened at some point that was worth commemorating. And, you know, there are some, as you drive through the city, there's some pretty nondescript things that acknowledge some really awesome stuff. And then there's some really cool stuff that you get up close and you read the plaque and you're like, really? We had to invest money in this to commemorate that? And the Word of God can be the same way. We can see it in the pew rack. We can see it on the shelf at home and say, wow, that's something awesome that God did. He gave us His Word. He gave us the Bible. He gave us a living, breathing document that can cut us apart and expose our motives from our actions. Can expose our hearts. Can expose who we really are. It's not just a monument to be observed as we drive by at night. It's a monument that's meant to be entered into and lived in. And I would encourage you, as we make our way through Psalm 119, to renew your zeal for God's Word as we take in each angle of this monument that has been built. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies and who seek Him with all their heart. May each of us seek the Lord with all our hearts as we learn to love His Word. Let us stand and pray together.